Oh, it's good to be with you. Last Sunday, my family was on vacation, and I'll just say it's important in our lives to find space to rest, to step back, to refresh, and to be with family. And so it was a great opportunity to do that. We spent part of a week in Minnesota. And I know we have some folks from Minnesota with us and others who have lived in Minnesota. And so I'll recommend Minnesota this morning. I found it to be a beautiful place. It was, for the most part, very serene and quiet, except inside our minivan while we were driving. But that's not Minnesota's fault. So I will go out on a limb and recommend Minnesota, but let me just say, if you're interested in going to Minnesota, I recommend that you plan that trip quickly, because there's a snowstorm coming that is already hitting us. So it is good to be back with you, and I'm excited to be able to preach again this morning, to share from the Word of God. And as I was away, I was excited because, you know, when a pastor steps away for a week and comes back, you want to come back with something exciting and powerful, some really great feel-good message. And as I thought about it and as I prayed and reflected, I felt very strongly impressed to preach a short series from the Book of Lamentations. And if you know anything about the Book of Lamentations, exciting and upbeat and feel good is probably not a good description for Lamentations. Now, some of you are like, "Lamin what?" Lamentations is the book that we'll be in this morning. It's probably not the most popular book in the Bible, and it's one that I've never preached from myself, but I believe, as I hope you do, that all of Scripture, all of God's Word is helpful. Paul writes to Timothy that it is useful for teaching and correction and rebuke and for the building up of the body, and I believe that to be the case this morning. And so we'll enter into Lamentations. But first I want to lay out a little bit of what lament is and what Lamentations is all about. See, it's helpful for us to understand what lament is. Lament is a heartfelt cry to God. It is an expressing of great deep sorrow, grief, and distress. But a lament is more than just expressing of great sorrow and grief and anxiety. It also points us, I believe, to God's holiness and His faithfulness. A lament also has a way of revealing the devastation of sin. So Lamentations conveys the idea of loud cries, and I'm not going to read it in that manner this morning, but in the back of our minds, we should envision this as a loud cry out to the Lord. A lament is a heartfelt cry of sorrow. In many ways, a lament wrestles with what we know is true and what we are experiencing and seeing with our eyes. Well, that is the moment of faith. What we know to be true from His Word versus what we are experiencing and seeing with our own eyes. A lament wrestles with that. It's a God-given expression of pain. It's a way for us to express all that bottled-up emotion. And it's a way to address God in the midst of our own confusion. So it goes much deeper than the surface. It goes much deeper than words. It goes to the very source of our pain. So have you heard of lament? Have you practiced lament in your own life? Is lament even a part of God's people today? I want to assure you up front that it is perfectly acceptable to cry out to God. I'll be honest, far too often we remain silent. Far too often we don't create space in worship or in our own lives. Instead, we hide and we lock ourselves inside. And all around us there is suffering, there's pain, there's grief, there's disappointment, and there's a bit of an epidemic in our society. Connected to suicide these days. So it is perfectly acceptable for his people to cry out to him in the midst of our pain. This is a part of the work of his people. I read a quote this week from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, perhaps the most renowned Old Testament scholar of the last 100 years. He said, "The prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion, grieve in a society that practices denial, and to express hope in a society that lives in despair." Can you relate to that this morning? It's threefold. We are called to tell the truth to people who do not want to hear truth. We're called to grieve in a society that practices denial and to express hope in a place, in a society that lives in despair. Truth is a big deal. Truth has always been a big deal, but these days it seems that people want to define their own truth. They do not want someone else or some other source to inform what their truth is. Yet, at the same time, the church is called to proclaim truth, to speak the truth in love, to not just speak the truth in love, but to live out that truth and to remain in authentic relationships. If you were in Sunday school this morning in the class that I teach, it's interesting to see all of these ideas overlapping, and that was not intentional. But there's something there for us. We are to remain in authentic relationships. I'll be honest, I have no right to speak into someone else's life if I'm not in authentic relationship with them. Right? If I view them in a way that is inappropriate, or if I view them with disgust or anger, if there is anything that is between me and a brother or sister in Christ, I really don't have any right to speak truth into their lives. Because it's not my words, it's his words, and that relationship must be authentic, and there must be love present. When the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, God reminded him in a vision in Acts 18. God came to him in a dream and he said to Paul, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city." Paul was to continue in that place, preaching and teaching. This came after he was not well received by his own people and he began to spend time with the Gentiles. But the reminder here this morning for all of us is that we're not alone. Because despair and grief has a way of bottling us up, but in reality we are not alone. He is present and he has placed us within a specific community. And he has placed us in the body of Christ. And so in this vision, God tells Paul, don't live in fear. We are not to fear man, no matter what other people might say. But at the same time, we can't just go around spouting out truth. No, we're called to speak the truth in love. Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, says this is how the body grows into the likeness of Christ. So as his people, this is all of us, as his people, we must consider the message, the messenger, and those who are the recipients of the message, because our words are powerful. We're going to see some strong language from this book of Lamentations. Words are powerful, but his word is eternal. So if we're going to speak into a situation, if we're going to come alongside someone and speak into to their life, we must consider our words and we must be faithful to his word. His word is the word for the body of Christ. And his word is spoken to the community of faith. That's why That's why we gather as his body, his people. But far too often we live our own individual lives in such a way that it seems that we have no regard for other people. I mean, I hope I'm not right, but so often it seems we live our lives as if we don't notice what is happening in the lives of those around us. And yet we're called by God to become a part of his body. As a member of his body, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. We all feel that pain. When one person grieves, we all grieve. When was the last time that you grieved with someone? When was the last time you cried out to God on the behalf of someone else? Lamentations is a heartfelt cry to God. So let's take a look at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. If you've got a Bible, you can open up. It's to the right of Psalms, and after Jeremiah comes Lamentations. So Lamentations 1, verse 1. It says, "How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave." This poem begins with how, this expression of wonder at the fall of Jerusalem. The writer is writing about the fall of Jerusalem. They're now in exile, and he's reflecting on everything that's happened, and he's asking himself, how in the world did we get to this point? How did this happen? And even as I hear those words this morning, I know it connects to us. Because all of us, if we're not right now, all of us have experienced a point in our lives when we just say, how in the world did this happen? How did I get to this point? And maybe this morning it's concern for someone else. As you see the situation they're facing, you just cry out to God, how could this happen? How did we get to this point? The writer says that the joy that was once Jerusalem has now been replaced with weeping. There's been a fall from grace, from great splendor now to lowly slave, from freedom to captivity. And again, we can experience this. We're familiar with this. Whether it's our own story or someone else, we can look at our life or their life and we can say, oh, they're no longer who they once were. How did they get to this point? The writer is thinking about the story of his people. From the promised land that Joshua led the people into to this point. But it didn't come without warning. You see, for 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that destruction was coming. And that word of God came true. The message that Jeremiah had, it came to pass. It all happened. The Babylonian army entered in and brought destruction. And as a result, all of God's people were carried off into exile. That loss of Jerusalem was a major crisis for Israel. It was a disaster. Not only was it the loss of their city and their home, but it was the loss of their way of life. Again, we're familiar with the consequences of sin. Not only was the city destroyed, but the very temple, the dwelling place of God, was destroyed. As long as there was no temple, there could be no praise. So the nation was in mourning. Verse 2 continues. He writes, "Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies." In Israel's moment of desperation, everyone walked away. all of their allies, all of the other nations, walked away from them. No one wanted to be around them. Verse 3 continues, after affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. There is no longer any joy. Jerusalem used to be the center of everything. It was the place that people came to for joyous festivals and celebrations, and now the streets are desolate and empty. Their people have been taken away. There is no longer joy. There is just weeping and sorrow and devastation around. It's not a wonderful picture that he's painting. I'm going to continue with a few more verses. In verse 7, it says, in the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despised her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirt. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. We could continue to read this morning. I want us to stop there this morning and to acknowledge this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the focuses here of Lamentations is God's judgment in response to Judah's sin. Sin is not a topic that we love to talk about. It's not the words that we like to hear. It's not even really the sermons that pastors like to preach the most. But it's the reality of our existence. Since the fall of man, sin has entered in. It was the reality here as the author is writing this poem. Each of these five chapters in Lamentations are each their own poem. And so he has written this poem, this heartfelt cry, and he is realizing the reality that it was because of the sin of the people that they ended up in exile. Because of their great sin and unfaithfulness, they were left naked and humiliated. And now it's speaking of the city Jerusalem and using language of a woman here, but it's the city that he's describing. The city is naked and humiliated. The people have scattered and been taken into exile, and it's all the result of sin. So perhaps this morning it is appropriate for us to lament. There are different types of lament, especially in the Psalms, but here this is a lament over the grievous sin of Israel. So perhaps this morning it would be entirely appropriate for us as his church, as his people, to lament over the sin of the world. I believe that we should pray for the salvation of the entire world without doubt, without hesitation. I believe we're called to pray in such a way that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. But I also think we're called as the church to lament the sin that is within the church. It's one thing to pray for the world, as Scripture would call it, the world, but it's another thing for us to lament and to cry out and to grieve over the sin that is within the church. What a difference it would make if people outside of the church would see the body of Christ in such a way that we are open and honest about the unfaithfulness of the church sometimes. Would they no longer see hypocrisy if they see humility from God's people? So let us cry out to God on behalf of those we know and care for, those within the church. So this morning, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone in the church, but we can't just ignore sin. But we also can't respond in disgust or with pride and arrogance as if we're somehow better than a brother or sister in Christ who has stumbled and fallen into sin. No, sin should break our hearts. If His Holy Spirit has been poured out, and if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, if you've been given the mind of Christ, then sin should break your heart this morning. So maybe this poem, maybe this book of poems we see as Lamentations, maybe it is important for us. Like the city of Jerusalem, maybe you remember. Maybe you remember when things were better. Maybe you're praying for someone, and as you think of that loved one or that friend, you can think back to when things were different in their life. You remember when they were full of life. That's an expression we often hear. I remember when they were so full of life. What is that? It's the very presence of God. He is life. And when we become separated from Him through sin in our lives, we lose the joy of the Lord. And so we think about it in our own story, our own life, or in the life of someone else. We remember when they were so full of life, but now sin and destruction have entered in. Pain and separation are now reality. They're no longer who they used to be. Sin has brought devastation and destruction into their lives. The relationship is broken. So what can we do? And this is the cry of the writer of Lamentations. What can we do but cry out to God? We can lament. This morning we remember that Jesus enters into our pain. He is familiar with our suffering. We don't serve a God who is removed. We don't serve a God who is far away, but we serve a God who enters in, who is familiar with our pain, who is familiar with our suffering. So when we cry out to the one who knows us, who knows the situation, who knows our loved one, and He sympathizes with our suffering and our grief. It's okay to cry out to Him. God can handle it. God can handle it if we give it to Him. So are we crying out to God and grieving over sin? Israel's sin led to the destruction of their home and their way of life. They had broken the covenant that God had made with them. This was a lament over the sinfulness of the nation. But it didn't come without warning. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 2, "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land, to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed. They sinned against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Jeremiah continues. He says, has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. And verse 17 says, have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Jerusalem is experiencing the consequences of their sin. And this morning, we've all experienced the consequences of our sin. I already said this morning that sin, it takes us farther than we ever planned to go, and it reaches into places that we never expected or intended it to go. When I sin with this body, when I sin in this body as a human, when I sin, it affects so much more than just me. There are implications. There are ripple effects. It hurts my family. It hurts my marriage. It hurts you as the body of Christ. And here we have the sin of a nation. And we have a just God who was faithful to his word, that unless they repented, he would remove them from his city and his dwelling place and take them into exile. But even in exile, God did not leave them or depart from them. And so I know this is coming across as kind of a deep and heavy message, but this morning we must be reminded that God does not walk away from those who are in sin. He doesn't turn his face in disgust. Instead, he enters in. He approaches. His prevenient grace goes before. And he is present and ready for whosoever would turn to him in a moment of repentance. He is faithful. So if that's the posture that God takes, if he is faithful to be present with us even in our own sin and transgression, if that is his posture, to be present and faithful, then I think as his church, as the body of Christ, who have been given the mind of Christ, this should be our posture. When we are made aware of someone that we know or love or someone within the church that is living in sin, we don't turn away with disgust. Instead, we come alongside. We cry out. We lament on behalf of the sinner. We cry out to God that the Holy Spirit would intervene with power, that God would speak to their hearts, that God would tear down the wall, the barrier that they've put up between them and God, and that they would see the truth and that they would experience the love of Christ. Christ died to set us free from sin. The reminder from Jesus himself was to repent, to be done, to go and sin no more. So we live in this tension as the church. We cannot forget the devastation of sin. We must continue to stand firm on the foundation of Christ. And yet, we cannot forget about those who are far from God, those who are still struggling. Jesus doesn't remove himself from sinners. Instead, he goes to them, he invites himself in, and he sits down and he eats with them. That's a challenging word. So this morning, I'm wondering where are the Ezras of this generation? Where are the prophets? Where are the ones who will cry out to God? Where are the ones who will intercede on behalf of the church? Where is compassion this morning? Where is the willingness to enter in and suffer with someone else? See, the Israelites had been warned for years, and yet they still sinned against God. That's your story. That's my story. We have all fallen short. And praise be to God this morning that we don't have to continue in that life of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. He is faithful to pour out His Holy Spirit to enable us to pursue a life of holiness and obedience, not in our own ability, but by His Spirit, His power. That's for you and I. But that's also for those who are living in sin in this moment. In 1 John, we find the words, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. All of it. So even though this morning we've entered into lament, we don't end with sorrow. And just because our story doesn't end with sorrow, it doesn't mean that we don't experience it. So our lament this morning as a church family needs to lead us to trusting in God. I read part of a sermon from A.W. Tozer this week. He writes, I seek no spirituality that I must win at the cost of forgetting that men and women are lost and without hope. If in spite of all I can do, they will sin against light and bring upon themselves the displeasure of a holy God, then I must not let them go their sad way unwept. I scorn a happiness that I must purchase with ignorance. I reject a heaven that I must enter by shutting my eyes to the sufferings of my fellow men. I choose a broken heart rather than any happiness that ignores the tragedy of human life and human death. Though I, through the grace of God in Christ, no longer lie under Adam's sin, I would still feel a bond of compassion for all of Adam's tragic race. And I am determined that I shall go down to the grave or up into God's heaven, mourning for the lost in the perishing, and thus will I do as God enables me. Does your heart break over sin? I began our service with a call to worship from Psalm 91. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Do you think perhaps this morning that there might be something powerful about the body of Christ crying out to God on behalf of those, as A.W. Tozer would say, those who are lost and broken far away from God? Do you think perhaps there might be something powerful about God's people gathering together to pray together for those who are lost and broken and hurting, find themselves in the bondage of sin? Do you think there's something powerful about that this morning? If you agree with me this morning, I want to close in prayer. I'm going to invite you to come down. And maybe this morning it's you that find yourself tangled in sin. Maybe you this morning are praying for a loved one. I know we have people we're praying for this day. Right now we're praying for salvation for lost loved ones. We're fighting a heavenly battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a battle in the spiritual realms. And it matters this morning. So I just want us to close in prayer. If you want to come down, come forward. We'll just gather down here. You can stand, you can kneel. But let us come forward praying for one another, praying for the salvation of those who find themselves caught in sin. Because I believe that God is able and faithful. I believe through our prayers that God can work in such a way that He turns hearts and minds right around, that He transforms lives. It's by His power, by His Spirit this morning. So I invite you to come, kneel if you'd like, and I know we've got a few situations we need to be praying about specifically, but let us close in prayer. And let us cry out to the one who hears our cries, who is familiar with our pain, with our anguish, with our grief and our suffering, the one who doesn't walk away from us. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that we heard Your voice. We heard Your voice calling out to us when we were far from You. We're thankful this morning, Lord, that You have extended Your hand to us. Not just Your hand, but the love that You have for us. You have welcomed us, all of us as sinners. You have welcomed us. The moment we turn to You, the moment we believe in the name of Jesus, Father, this morning we repent of any sin that might be in this place, any sin that might be here in the lives of these folks who have gathered. Father, we repent of that sin, Lord. We ask, Father, that You would come in power, that You would cleanse and forgive, Lord. You are faithful to do that work when we call on the name of Jesus. You are faithful. So forgive us, Lord. Father, forgive us as the church. Forgive us of those moments when we've turned aside, when we've turned away from those who are in sin, whether we didn't want to deal with it or whether we were disgusted by it. Father, forgive us of our lack of compassion. So, Father, this morning we pray for those who are not here in this place, those who find themselves living in sin, whether they recognize it or not, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would speak powerfully, powerfully right now, Lord, into their lives, the powerful name of Jesus, Lord. We pray that You would turn hearts back to You, Lord. We pray that You would restore relationships and families and marriages, Lord. I pray, Father, this morning for those who are struggling with thoughts of depression and thoughts of suicide, Lord, because it's become an epidemic in our world. And too often, Father, we just hold it all inside. So, Father, we're crying out on behalf of those who are hurting and broken and asking that You would move in power for Your glory, Lord. Lord, we know Your desire is that none would perish. We know Your desire is that You would give good and pleasing things to Your people. And we thank You, Father, that we can trust You. So, Father, we open our hands. Lord, I'd like everyone to just put their hands out in front of them. If you're willing, just put your hands out in front of you. Father, right now, we're just laying into Your hands the people we're praying for. It could be a spouse, it could be a brother or sister, it could be a child or a grandchild. Lord, we're placing them into Your hands. We're not giving up on them, but we're entrusting them to You, the very work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we want to choose to receive Your peace this morning. Where Your presence is, there is peace. So, Father, we're casting our cares on You, and in return, we're receiving Your peace this morning. We're choosing to receive what You have for us. So fill each one with Your presence and Your power and Your peace. Father, this morning we praise You in advance for the testimonies to come. We're crying out now, but Father, we're going to cry out and yell out in celebration of Your faithfulness. But help us, Father, to continue to move forward, to be faithful and obedient to Your word and what You're asking us to do. And Father, through it all, we acknowledge that You are Lord. You are head of the body. You are Savior. We acknowledge you and we praise your name. We pray all of this in the strong, capable, powerful name of Jesus Christ, the one who breaks the chains, the one who sets us free. It is in his name that we pray, in Jesus' name.